Let's turn to the Word of God, and we're turning to James again. Last time I was with you, we looked at James, and I think it was from verses 18. Of his own will he begat us with his truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And James is, let me remind you, pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He has seen the dispersion of many of his brothers and sisters. They have had to flee because of persecution. They've gone to lands where they are now aliens. They are not under the Jewish regime that they had been under, so things have changed. Laws have changed, morals have changed, and society is completely different for many of these people. They fled, they got very little, some of them may have been wealthy people too, they've taken what they could, but they are all very vulnerable in these lands. Now, as a pastor, James wants to encourage them, and James wants to say to them in this letter what he cannot say to them now to their faces because they're so far away. He wants them to continue to be what they should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And his letter is not so much about cosseting them, but building them up and strengthening them in their faith so that they can continue to walk as they should for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knows that's where their joy lies. It lies in being faithful and true and staying close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what they're going to need in these societies, these pagan societies. They are going to need to be very close to the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to continue to stand for him and to be able to continue to walk with him and to know his blessings in their life as they so much need. And of course, this speaks to us, doesn't it? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And because of that, we are aliens and we are pilgrims in this world. We shouldn't be setting down our roots in this world. It's not what we should be living for. It's not what we should be most concerned for. It's not where we should be seeking our happiness and our joy. Of course, we want to be happy, don't we? We want to be happy with the blessings of what God gives us. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Lord is kind to us and good to us. And he gives us every good thing, it says here. And every perfect thing comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variables nor shadow of turning. He is a good God to us. He likes to be good to us. He loves to be generous to us. He loves to bless us and help us and to strengthen us and to be there for us. But if we are not walking with him, if we are starting to go astray, if we are starting to go back into the world, then it limits what he is able to bless us with and to the joy and happiness that we will experience in our lives. Because then, as a good father, he must discipline us and chastise us to bring us back to ourselves, to show us where we are failing and how we should be walking with him. So James knows, as a good pastor, that their happiness lies in their walk. Their happiness lies in being what they should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is what he is majoring upon. He's not majoring upon the persecutions that they are going to experience. He will mention those and deal with those, but he's not majoring on those. He's majoring on what they should be. And even when he talks about the persecutions, he says, my brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You know that he is talking about the joy that we can experience and should experience in those situations. Again, joy and happiness are two different things, aren't they? Happiness is that temporal thing that we experience, of things that bring us happiness and bring us pleasure. Joy is a deep-seated, deep-rooted feeling within us and knowledge within us that is focused upon our experience and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can be very unhappy with your circumstances, but know great joy in the Lord in your life and have that deep and abiding joy in your life. And you say, no, you know, you're going to go through temptations. You're going to experience them in the world, but you should look upon them from the position of what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whatever you go through in life, that cannot be robbed from you, can it? It cannot be taken from you. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We may wander from him, but he will always be there for us. You see? So James is always taking them and helping them to see that they shouldn't be focusing upon this world and the things of this world, living for the things of this world, but they should be focusing on the things above and having their mind on the things above. Because once we start focusing on the things of this world, what happens? We lose heart. We become depressed. We become sad. Or we become worldly, don't we? Because that's what the world is all about. And that's what we have in this world. But as soon as we lift our eyes up and focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ and what we have in him, then our hearts are lifted. Our heads are lifted. And we can give praise and glory to our God. So don't focus on the things of this world, but focus on the things above. So James goes on. We must get to our text today, mustn't we? We're running out of time. Last time we were looking at the fact that James is exhorting them how to control themselves. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. We want to hear. We want to appraise what's going on around us and think about what's going on around us. Remember, this is a precept. It's something that's for many uses. So a rule for many uses. And so he's saying, yes, you be swift to hear, listen to things, but be careful about what you're listening to. Examine, analyze what you're listening to. Don't just accept everything that you're spoon-fed by the world. And the world does do this, doesn't it? It feeds us all. It wants us to be, to mold us into its likeness. But we shouldn't be like that, should we? We hear it, but we analyze it. We think about it in the context of the scriptures and the word of God. We keep our minds now focused and anchored in God's word, because that is the truth. All men are liars, but God is true. And that is what we have to focus upon. Swift to hear the word of God, let it challenge you. Let it rebuke you. Let it exhort you. Let it encourage you. Let it make you to be the people that you should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. That means slow to respond. Think about what you're going to say. Think about how you're going to respond to what you're told in the scriptures and what the preacher is saying to you. Meditate upon it so that you can then put it to use in your life. Think about what people are telling you in the world and how to respond to that so that you can respond in a right way and have a good testimony to people. You see, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So important, isn't it? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be wrathful sometimes and we shouldn't be angry sometimes. We should be angry with sin, shouldn't we? We should be angry with the wickedness that there is in this life. How can you hear of the number of children that are aborted on the altar of man's pleasure, even in this country, and not be annoyed and not be angry and incensed by it? But it has to be controlled, slow to wrath. It has to be considered. It has to be scriptural. It has to be righteous. Doesn't it, friends? Slow to wrath. So that's what we were looking at last time. And now James goes on to deal with more aspects of sanctification, because we have to apply ourselves in sanctification and we have to work at sanctification. And he's saying to them, look, you're miles away from me. I don't have an opportunity to preach to you. I don't have an opportunity to watch over your lives and to advise you what to do. Well, you've got to do it. You've got to, on a daily basis, watch over your lives and be careful to walk in a godly way before your God and before the world, because the world will be watching you. The world will analyze what you are doing. The world will take its lead from you. Do you know why the world is, that our country is in such a state these days? Why our country has turned away from the morality of the scriptures? Why? Well, it's sin, of course. But we allowed it. The Church of Jesus Christ allowed it, friends. The Church of Jesus Christ started to back away from these things, to water down morality, to fudge the issues. And therefore, the world took its lead from that and just went headlong into sin, thinking there was nobody watching, guarding, nobody to challenge them. In many cases, there isn't, is there? So the world watches us. So what does James say? Verse 21, he says, Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So again, lay apart all filthiness, and I love these words, superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity, nice polite way of saying it, isn't it? All the wickedness and evilness that abounds in this world, superfluity of naughtiness. So that's what James is saying to his people. You have got to work at it. You've got to lay it aside. You've got to put off the old man and put on the new man. You have got to walk in righteousness. You've got to walk in the Spirit and stop walking after the flesh and after the world. You've got to do it. You see? Lay apart. Put it away from you. Kill it. Destroy it. Have nothing to do with it. That's what James is saying to his brethren. Now, they're going to be under great temptations, aren't they? They're living in pagan societies now. They haven't got their pastor watching over them and their elders watching over them. They haven't got the other church members necessarily with them to be able to challenge them or to be able to give them inspiration. They're living in a society where the laws are completely different. The laws are based on immorality and not morality. It's not based on truth and righteousness. It's based on wickedness and sinfulness. So they're living in such societies that they've not known before. The temptations are going to be tremendous for them to give in and to live like the people around them. They want to fit in, don't they? They don't want to be the people that stand out, because they're the aliens in this society. And James knows that. James knows the pressures that they're going to be under to capitulate to the world's ways, and the pressures that they are going to be under to let the Lord down in their lives. They've got to work at it. They've got to apply themselves. They've got to make an effort in being holy as their God is holy, and to walk in righteousness. So he says, lay apart all filthiness, that is all immorality, all that is unclean, all of it, Lay it apart. Have nothing to do with it. If you see it on your television screens, turn it over. Don't get by those papers that major on those sort of things. Don't read those books. Don't have anything to do with it. Lay it away, apart from you. All that is filthy, all that is immoral, and that superfluity of naughtiness, that is, that the world abounds with wickedness, doesn't it? Now, in our country, many years ago from now, we thought that we were a Christian country. And in some ways, now we know that in some ways, this country was molded by what the scriptures said and the teachings of the scriptures. And so we enjoyed more moral laws. We enjoyed people who were restrained in what they were willing to do and the lives that they were willing to live. Now those restraints are off. We can see how wicked society can be. And we've only just started down that road, haven't we? How long? 10, 20 years? It's going to get far worse. And it is. By the day, isn't it? Getting worse and worse. All around of us. The wickedness that people rejoice in. The wickedness that people are willing to do. I was sitting on a bus, and this was a few years ago now, and I was shocked by, there were these two very upright women sitting in front of me, and for all intents and purposes, they were on their way to church. They had nice clothes on, and they looked very, very presentable, and they were talking together, and their conversation turned to certain things. I won't tell you what they were talking about, but they were disgusting. They were disgusting in what they were saying and what they were rejoicing in and what they thought was funny and what they were willing to do. They were disgusting. It's terrible, isn't it? It's not just the generations that are coming up, friends. It's the generations that have gone before that have opened the floodgates through their lives, our generations. The wickedness. I was listening to a game show the other day, and they were going through, you know, they say who's on the game show. And there's four sets of contestants on this game show, and they go through each one, and the one was there with their partner, not husband or wife, partner. Another one was a gay couple, and they were living together as partners. The next one were partners, and the next one were partners. Not one of them, not one of that group was married to their partner. Years ago, they would have been ashamed to say that, wouldn't they? Utterly ashamed. But now, it's just so commonplace, isn't it? And it's going to get worse. As the world takes its head, as the world does what it wants to do, what does it want to do? It wants to do what's pleasurable, what's sinful, what's wicked, doesn't it? And that's what we live amongst. That's what these people were up against. So he says, lay these things apart. Have nothing to do with them. Work at it, friends. It takes work, doesn't it? It takes effort. It takes application. It takes thought not to be like the world. It takes willpower too. Boldness. But it's something that we must apply ourselves to, because we do not want to be involved in it. When our friends are having a joke and their worldlings and their jokes are becoming more and more unclean or more and more distasteful, what do we do? Do we just stand there? Do we just act as though we're part of it? No, we've got to set ourselves apart from it, haven't we, friends? Have nothing to do with it. For their sakes, too, we've got to show them that these things are not acceptable. We will not have anything to do with them as the Lord's people. Set ourselves apart. We may be meeting family and friends over this period of time when we're thinking about our mothers, and or over the Easter period when we may be having a family get-together. But what are we going to do? Are we going to stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we going to be what we should be for him in their midst, to be a witness and a testimony to them? Or are we going to just treat it as an opportunity to get together and have a nice time with them and hope that somehow they will see in us something of Christ? But how are they going to see it if we don't make that stand? How are they going to see it if we're not walking like the Lord Jesus Christ? We must always remember, too, friends, whose we are. Wherever we are, whatever we are doing, we are the Lord's. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we've got to glorify God with our bodies and with our spirits, for they are the Lord's, the scripture tells us. Glorify him with our bodies, all that we do with our bodies, all that we are found applying ourselves to, the way that we are living, the way that we are walking through life, the way that we deal with the ups and downs of life. We have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ to make, don't we? We've got to glorify him with our bodies and with our spirits, seeking to honor him and to magnify him and to exalt him, our great and our glorious God, wherever we are and whatever we are doing. So that's the first thing. We've got to apply ourselves to sanctification, to be holy as he is holy. We've got to put off those old men, put on the new men. We've got to stop being molded like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Renewing of our minds. How does that happen, friends? It means that we, on a daily basis, focus our minds on scriptural things, fill our minds with what is righteous and with what is good. See, apply ourselves. Must be applying ourselves to these things. Secondly, there are some things that we need in sanctification, need to remember in sanctification. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. We need the word of God, and we need to apply ourselves to the standards and to the teachings of the word of God. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our paths. It illuminates our way in every way. Every step that we take, it is a lamp to our feet. It teaches, it tells us how we are to take those steps, where we are to place our feet, how we are to walk for him. You see, a lamp to our feet on a daily basis, a light to our path. So it shines the way to go, the way that what we should be aiming for, what we should be, how we should be focusing our lives, what we should be focusing upon. A light to the path ahead of us. Lamp to our feet, light to our path. It is everything to us, isn't it, the word of God? It's food for our very souls. It nurtures us. It builds us up. It strengthens us. It equips us for every good work. It's food to our very souls and to our spirits, so that we can be strong and faithful to the Lord and stand for him. And when we have done all to stand, again, remember these believers far, far away from their pastor. They may not be coming under the word of God on a regular basis now. It's up to them. Up to them to apply themselves to the word of God, to work at it, haven't they? They've got to feed. You know, when we're with a pastor and we're in a church and it becomes very easy to be spoon-fed and to sit back and open our mouths like a little child and receive whatever's coming our way, and we just eat it and we don't think much about it. Child, your little baby doesn't know much about the food that it's eating. It just knows whether it's sour or sweet or pleasant or unpleasant to them. And you know, if my son had a unique way of telling us whether he didn't like something, and it usually ended up all over us. So, you know, little children are like that, aren't they? We can be like that with the Word of God. We can just be spoon-fed people. But the problem with that is, being spoon-fed means that we don't get a grasp of the Word of God. That little baby doesn't know how to feed itself. Give it the spoon and it will be flicking food all over the place and stuff. And when David was a little boy, we were in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and we were one of the first couples to have a child. And David surprised everybody there, because we used to have a meal. And after the meal, we used to tidy up obviously and things like that. Well, David came along, and half the meal was on the floor. It was all around him. The rest of the meal was either in him or on his head, because he used to get the bowl and put it on his head. It was a great surprise to everybody. I hadn't seen anything like this before, I don't think, or not for a long time anyway. That's children, isn't it? You give them a spoon, they flick it. You give them a spoon, it misses their mouth, it's up their nose or something else. No, friends, we've got to be those people who know how to feed on the Word of God. Know how to feed ourselves on the Word of God. We've got to take responsibility for our Christian lives and not be spoon-fed people. And when we do come to the Word of God, how do we come to the Word of God? Look at what he says to us. He says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive how? The Word of God. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Receive with meekness," which means that we've got to humbly come to the Word of God, bowing to its teaching, ready to receive and to accept whatever that teaching is, whether it rebukes us, reproves us, exhorts us, encourages us, challenges us in any way to be what we should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the Bible on your own, friends, how do you read the Bible? Do you come to it looking for a blessing? Or is it just reading the Bible? You know, there's nothing wrong with having scriptural texts and competitions. You know, children, I don't know if there's so many of them these days, but children used to learn proof texts, didn't they? And they need to come to a competition and be able to get prizes for the text that they knew. But it's all well and good, friends. It's very good to learn the scriptures and to have that knowledge of the scriptures. But do they really know the scriptures? Do they really know it? Is it something that is important to them? Has it changed them? Has it molded them? Has it affected them in any way? Or has it just been an exercise in learning a number of scriptures? See, the Word of God could be like that to us, can't it, friends? Even as mature Christians, we come to it, but do we come to it with expectation? Do we come to it bowing to its teaching? Do we come to it to be challenged, to be rebuked, to be exhorted, to be encouraged? Do we come to it to be changed? Because it's a living word. It's meant to be a living word. It's not a dead word. We're not reading the dead words of dead people. We're reading the living words of the living God. This is what God would say to us if he was with us today, these very words. Because this is what he has given to us for everything that we need to know for life and faith. And that's how we should come to the Word of God, shouldn't it? That's what he's saying to his people. Don't neglect the Word of God. it is the very food of your souls, the very strength of your faith, you will find in the Word of God. That light, that lamp to your steps. Don't neglect the Word of God. And when you come to it reverently, bowing to it, accepting it, what it says, and applying it in your heart and in your mind. One of the reasons why Christians so easily give up on the truths of the Word of God these days is because they haven't laid them up in their hearts. They haven't taken hold of those truths from the Word of God, and it hasn't become vital to them. You will not stand if you do not have the Word of God in your heart, and the Word of God is not precious to you, and those teachings are not precious to you, and those doctrines are not precious to you. They're easy to give up, aren't they, if they're not? So when we come to the Word of God, we have got to retake hold of it. We've got to apply it to ourselves. We've got to look at it and we've got to love it. And then we will not give it up for anything, will we? It will be precious to us, the very Word of the living God. So, with meekness, the engrafted Word, receive it, which is able to save your souls. It leads us and guides us to heaven, doesn't it? Next, and lastly, the apostle says this. We've got to make sure that our religion is lived out in our lives. We've got to make sure that it's lived out in our lives. It should never be just head knowledge. We've got to be those people that the scripture teaches us to be, that we have been saved to be. Look at verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now the first fruits were the choicest fruits. The first fruits were the very best. So what, when they bought their first fruits, they were being the very best of their produce, whatever they had, to the Lord. And they were offering it to the Lord because they believed, and this is what they should have believed, this is what they should have learned from it, that that is what the Lord is worthy of, the very best that we can do, the very best that we can be, you see. And so when agricultural society, isn't it? When James is saying this to the believers here, he knows that they understand what the first fruits are. They're Jews predominantly. They have come from that background. They know what those offerings of those first fruit meant to signify. So now he's saying to them, now you've got to offer yourself the very best that you can be for your God and to your God. And so he says this, be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Doers of the word, not hearers only. See, you've got to have ears open to the word of God. You've got to hear it, and then you've got to apply it in your hearts and put it into practice in your hearts. How many sermons do we hear and sit under? But how many sermons do we hear and sit under and then go away and think about, and then it change, and then see it change our lives and the way that we're living our lives? Because that's what it should do, shouldn't it? That's what the Word of God should do. It's a living word. It should be molding us, it should be fashioning us, it should be helping us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here. Don't be just those who sit in the pew and listen to it. Don't be those who just read it and just learn it. be those who do that and then take it to heart and apply it in your lives and live by it. Doers of the word, not just hearers. And of course, if there are unbelievers here, of course, that is so important. How we can sit under the word of God as unbelievers, week after week, year after year, we're sitting there, we're hearing the word of God, but we never apply it in our lives. We never get down and say, yes, but that's speaking to my soul. I'm that sinner that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. I am perishing. I have one foot in hell unless the Lord Jesus Christ saves me and redeems me. I need him because I'm a sinner. I've broken his laws and I grieved the God of heaven. I'm the one that the word of God is speaking to. Doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And we can be, can't we? Sitting under the sound word of God. I'm sure that everybody in this pulpit comes and preaches in this pulpit is sound. You won't hear error being preached from the pulpit. I'm sure your pastor has been very careful to make sure that he's guarded the pulpit these many years. I know Michael very well, and I'm sure absolutely convinced of that. But we could be deceivers, can't we? We can be sitting there soundly asleep spiritually, not really taking in, not really applying those truths to our hearts and to our lives, and then living them out. I had one member many years ago. The chap's dead now, so he won't be offended. But he was a guy that I could speak to one day, and we could get down to a Bible study together, and we could talk about the certain thing that was troubling him or that had come up in the sermon, and thrash it out together, and he could say, yeah, I can see that, I see that. And the very next day, it was though we hadn't spoken at all. The very next day, this chap had forgotten everything we talked about and not applied it to his heart and to his life. And we can be like that, can't we? Sitting under the word of God, but it doesn't have any effect upon us at all. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. We want to be blessed. We want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that we do. That's what we're aiming for, isn't it? To be more like him, to bring glory to his name, to honor him, to serve him, to have a great witness for him wherever we go. Then we've got to be doers of his word. We've got to apply ourselves to it. We've got to work at it. We've got to feed upon it. It has got to become part of us. So then we can live it out in our lives to the praise and glory of our God. That man looking in his face in the glass, sorry, I must finish very quickly, but that man looking in the mirror, he just looks at himself, he tidies his hair, you know, and makes himself look presentable, but he's not looking within. He never sees himself as he really is. All he's doing is looking at the externals, making himself look presentable. We can do that on Sunday, can't we? And we do. We come respectful to our Lord. We want to glorify our God. We want to show our reverence and respect for the God of heaven and earth. And so we dress in a respectful way. We make sure that we're presentable as much as we possibly can. But what about our souls? Did we prepare our souls and our spirits before we came? Because that's what the Lord is looking at, isn't he? He's looking at our souls. We should never be those who are taken up with our image or the image of somebody else forgetting that God looks upon the heart, and that's what's important to him. Lastly, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion undefiled before God and his Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, encapsulated in all that, what James is saying there is that we have to live out our Christian life. We have to live it out. By their fruits shall you know them. It's not what a person says to you. It's not what a necessarily. It's not what a person wants to put over. It's what they really are. But it's telling, isn't it? It's what we really are. So by their fruits shall you know them. I'm sure you've known of people who've come along that seem to be Christians, seem to say the right things, seems everything is right about them, and then it turns out they weren't Christians at all. Sadly, they're not amongst us anymore. No, friends, we have to live out our faith. We have to be those who are, because we are born again, we are different. Different from the world. That we are those who stand out from the world as being the Lord's people. And most importantly, as the Lord's people, we must be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. If we want a relationship, a close relationship with our God, then we have got to strive to be holy, haven't we? Because he is a holy God. And what he loves, and what he rejoices in, is holiness. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we do praise and thank you, Lord, that you have saved us and redeemed us from this fallen world. You have saved us and redeemed us from the sins that so easily ensnared us and dragged us down and cursed us to hell. You have saved us and redeemed us so that we can be yours and we can walk in liberty. The Word has given us liberty of mind and heart and soul, so that we can be those people that we should be for you. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in this liberty and to not go back to the things of this world, to be, O Lord, those people that we should be for you. Help us, Lord. We are weak, but we know, O Lord, you are strong. Help us to know the power of your might in this, in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.